Welcome again as we celebrate today what God began thousands of years ago on Pentecost Day, which is the birth of the New Testament church. If it's Pentecost Day and it is strongly linked with the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit upon God's people and it produces God's church, but what we're going to see today by definition must be what it is to look like a Holy Spirit-filled church. Now, the fact is we don't come to this text from a vacuum. We are aware there are many competing claims, ideas, practices and notions of what it means to be a Holy Spirit-filled church. And I want to say that as we gather under God's word today, together to be shaped and formed as a community, which is what we're witnessing here, then what it means to be a Holy Spirit-filled church is what we're going to find as the fruit of this action. The events of this day in Acts 2 must, by definition, produce what it is to be a Holy Spirit-fed and fueled people. And we want to get that right because the Spirit brings life. The Spirit brings enablement, brings conviction, brings joy, the fruit of the Spirit, the kindness, the gentleness, the love. These are the things we all long for that we seek in our church. But if we are not actually a Holy Spirit-filled church, something else will be what we encounter and what we become. So I want to hold up the end of the chapter to see what it is that we see is the fruit of the Holy Spirit being poured out on the people. So I'll read Acts 2, 42 to 47. It says, the church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to the number those who are being saved. So we see what a Holy Spirit-filled church looks like. A group of people from all backgrounds, devoted to what they heard the apostles teach, devoted to each other, sharing hospitality together, devoted to prayer, full of worshipping joy, not of their money, but for God, and growing as God added to their numbers. It's simply an incredible vision of what life in the church looks like, and there have been so many books inspired and published and trying to offer us the secret source of how we get to be the Acts 2 church, and yet we ignore what comes immediately preceding it. The Bible is the answer. To become the church of the Holy Spirit that we are celebrating being, well, we just read the Word of God. And that is where we will find what it looks like. In our passage of Acts 2 today, we'll see fundamentally there are three things being revealed in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that shapes the beauty of the church. We see three things here. Now, to understand this, because we are not Jewish, and frankly, our era is not well-schooled in the Old Testament. To understand the New Testament, we need to understand the Old. And so because we don't bring that bank of knowledge to these events, I'm going to read scripture from three events in the Old Testament that are going to shape and reveal to us what has happened on this day. I'll begin the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, 1-9. It writes, the whole earth had the same language and vocabulary. As people migrated from the east, they found a valley in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make oven-fired bricks. They used brick for stone and asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let's build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky. Let's make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered throughout the earth. Then the Lord came down to look over the city and the tower that the humans were building. The Lord said, if they have begun to do this as one people, all having the same language, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So from there, the Lord scattered them throughout the earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, it is called Babylon, for there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them throughout the earth. The pride of humanity seeking to make its own name great, not God's name, resulted in the actions of God dividing the world by language. Not being able to work together because could not communicate to each other. Second point, the temple. 2 Chronicles 7 verses 1 to 3. The temple was God's dwelling place where he graciously filled it with his presence and then the world could gather and meet the living true God. They are dedicating the temple. When Solomon finished praying, fire descended from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests were not able to enter the Lord's temple because the glory of the Lord filled the temple of the Lord. All the Israelites were watching when the fire descended and the glory of the Lord came on the temple. So the temple was filled with fire. The glory of the Lord represented by fire in the temple. And our last verse, Pentecost, Exodus 34:22. He says, observe the festival of weeks, which is another name for Pentecost, with the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the festival of ingathering at the turn of the agricultural year. So functionally, they celebrated God's provision and the giving of the harvest. A priest would hold up the first fruits earlier and he'd say, these are the harvest to go and collect. And they would celebrate and parade around the first fruits of the harvest. And then the people would go and they would bring the harvest in. And then they would celebrate in this festival God's provision. There was also highly likely a reading of the law to the people in the temple in this. These are the three events that are being addressed and speaking into on Pentecost Day. So will we pray together and ask that God opens our hearts, minds, to be filled with his Holy Spirit and the understanding and formation that comes from approaching his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come together. Lord, we already see that part of the work of your Holy Spirit is to bring us together. It's the world that would and pride that pulls us apart. Lord, would we be coming together under your reign? Father, we resist these things and we forget that you are our shepherd, that you are bringing us home, that you comfort us and discipline us on the way. Father, help use this today through the power of your Spirit, through your word, that we would be corrected on how we are to be a church and the joy that you are provide your people through your church. You get the glory, we get joy. So, Father, would we recommit ourselves this Pentecost Sunday to stepping into what it is to be your church, what it is that you, Holy Spirit, are forming. We give you all the honor, all the glory. We put all our faith and hope and trust in you that this is for our joy. We pray this in your name, Christ. Amen. So we need to set the scene. This hasn't just happened from nowhere. At the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus gives a command to his followers to wait in Jerusalem until they have been empowered from on high. And this is what they're doing. They have gathered in Jerusalem. They are waiting for God's power to come down. I suspect not knowing what this means. So let's pick it up in God's word, the first couple verses. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven and it filled the whole house. Does this sound like anything else? And it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues. What? As the Spirit enabled them. So in all the chaos of all this, I may have missed this, but something sounds very familiar in this passage. Something with a great sound and rushing has descended, has come from on high to where the people of God, and fire is appearing exactly like when fire has appeared with a great sound of rushing wind to fill the temple. It's the exact scene with one noticeable difference. The fire hasn't filled a room. The fire, signifying the glory of God, His Holy Spirit, has appeared over each individual. Something new has happened. Rather than going to a temple in the middle of Israel to meet God, to encounter the glory of God, God has poured out His Holy Spirit, and that meeting place is now where? In you. It's transformative. Each of us have now had the Holy Spirit poured into us, not into another location. God is now dwelling and revealing and making Himself accessible in this world through His Holy Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit-enabled people. Radically different. And this is the first point of understanding in what makes the church beautiful. When she is filled with the Holy Spirit. And when I say when she is filled, I mean when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Each individual person filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit, God Himself dwelling in each of us. Which does what? Which produces what? Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are spectacular gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control are the fruits and marks of the church that we see in Acts 2. How else are they devoted to one another, if not through the Holy Spirit dwelling in each of them? How else do they have all things in common? How else do they stop worshipping at the temple of money if not for the power of Holy Spirit redirecting hearts, minds, and thoughts to be more like Christ? That's the first step to being that beautiful church we see in Acts 2. Growing, not quenching, individually in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. When we are not growing in these things, it is because it is what the Bible calls idolatry in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 warns us against stifling the Spirit in our life. So if we are not growing, like seriously, church, if we are not growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control, we will be growing in conformity to one of our idols, which will produce ambition, jealousy, resentment, division. You see what a church not filled with the Holy Spirit might look like? Ambitious pastors, right? Feeling the need to fake miracles, incorrect preaching of the word, people who don't associate with the wrong type of people, hoarding what is yours for only your benefit. Man, you don't have to go a long way or think too hard to picture that, because we've seen it. But the vision we have in Acts 2 of a church that is killing its idols and is growing, it's a trajectory, we're not there perfectly, but we are growing. I just want to read it because of the promise it has. Now I want these more of these things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those things were poured out on God's people, signified by the tongues of flame above each of them. It does something else. something strange. He enables the people of God to speak and be heard by people in other languages. People make a big deal of this. Let's read Acts 2, 5 to 13. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people. This is significant, from every nation under heaven. What's he starting to guide us into thinking about here when he wants to say, every nation under heaven? When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused. That sounds familiar. Because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians, I won't name them all, but there were visitors from Rome, non-Jews. We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. And they were all astonished and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Again, this sounds familiar in the Old Testament. Now, the location here of the action has moved. It's no longer in the upper room. It's now, I believe, in the temple precincts. Later, it's going to talk about 3,000 people responding to the gospel. The only place that could store 3,000 people like this is around the temple precincts. So the image we have is of the disciples just bursting with joy, rushing out of their room and heading for the temple, where the crowd have gathered, most likely to hear a reading of the law in the temple. But rather than hearing a reading of the law, they hear a commotion and they see what's happening and they are astonished and they are amazed. It's my personal opinion here that what is happening by these spirit-filled Christians as they run out is so overwhelmed, are they, by what is happening. They're not just speaking in other language, they're singing in other languages. Listen to Paul in Ephesians 5. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. Now, we know they've just been filled by the Spirit. And now this is what Paul says it looks like. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. So the image we have of this mass of people, what, 70-odd, we're not sure, racing down where all the people have gathered, all the Jews from all the major regions that contain populations of Jewish people with different languages, coming together to celebrate the harvest, coming together to hear the reading of the law, instead are confronted and astounded and astonished by spirit-filled disciples of Christ. That moment of the giving of the law in Exodus, where we saw fire and thunder and the noise as the law was read out in Exodus 19 and 20, is likewise now presence of fire, presence of loud noise, something astonishing, marking a beginning of something new and authoritative and transformative amongst the people of God. It is the pouring out of the Spirit, producing worship and hope and joy and life. There's a clash here. Those under the power of the law, trapped in sin and death, every religion in the world, being confronted by life and joy and hope. Joy and truth have been brought together in a supernatural way. And now, astonishingly and specifically, language has been removed as a barrier to what is being said. Everyone understands what is being declared, and verse 11 tells us that what is being declared are the magnificent acts of God. How do we put that together? Well, if you haven't picked it up yet, this is the deliberate undoing of the Tower of Babel, where people have been divided into different languages and in confusion because they were seeking to make their name great. And the Holy Spirit has been poured out on people, and people can now hear people who are what? Declaring God's name is great. It is the direct undoing of the Tower of Babel. People are being unified around the declaration that God is great. This gift of language is to unify people from all nations under heaven. Remember, all the people under heaven were in the Tower of Babel. Now it's all the nations under heaven here at Pentecost. And they have been overcome, unified, brought together through the declarations of the magnificent acts of God. the unity and the joy of God's church is established through the proclamation and worship of God. Singing praises together to the one who created and named every star in the night sky, who upholds all of creation through the power of his word, who judges the nations, the one who became a man who died on a cross so that you could be free, and who rose again from the dead so you could live, is the mighty acts we proclaim together that binds us and unifies us across all the different cultural heritage present in this room. We would not be in this room together if we were not in this room together to hear about and proclaim and be encouraged by and rejoice and worship in the magnificent acts of God. We could find other reasons. I won't mind playing the piano again, but we could paint the walls black, right? And just artificially create something. But if that something does not contain the declaration that God's name is great, we're building something false. We build something false. The purpose of the Holy Spirit's gifts, and there are many of these gifts. Today we see one, but there are many of them. But this is what they have in common. They work for the praise of God from his people. And they bring God's people together for that task. They cross boundaries and unite where there is division. They are an enablement to praise God together. The work of the Holy Spirit in the church produces people who worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, this won't shock you. There's a crowd who are watching, and not all of them understand what is happening on that day. And people will often sneer when confronted by a joy they don't have. Now, I only know that because it's been me. Remember the mockery we gave Christians as a young man. People will sneer when confronted by joy they don't have. So they accuse the apostles of being drunk. And this takes us to the last element we see in a Holy Spirit-filled church in Acts 2. We've seen that they are filled with the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Holy Spirit are growing and evident in their life. And we see that they are brought together and enabled by that Spirit to recount and proclaim the great, magnificent nature and deeds of God. So this is the last one. Peter stands up in response to the taunts. They don't understand. And he preaches the gospel to them. Acts 2, 22-24. Israelites listens to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by death. And then he says in verses 38, 34, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, be saved from this corrupt generation. Some 3,000 of them respond, undoubtedly some of them being non-Jewish. And they respond to Peter's preaching and they place their faith in Christ. And we remember that this has incurred, like the determined plan of God, this has occurred on Pentecost Day, not as an accident. So the preaching of the gospel to people who are Jewish and from many different regions of the world, including people from Rome who are not Jewish, and this incoming that has happened has occurred on the day that the celebration of the harvest was being celebrated. My simple point of our third thing of a Holy Spirit-filled church is this. She is on mission. The Holy Spirit-filled church is on mission to bring the harvest in to God. The bringing in of lost people through the Holy Spirit-filled preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ produces joy and it brings new life into the church. And this is the harvest that the festival of Pentecost pointed toward, bringing the lost into the household of God. As I mentioned earlier, the celebration involved holding up the first fruit of the harvest as an encouragement. The first thing picked would be held up before the people to say, hey, go and get this. This is God's good thing. Go collect it and fill your house with it. It would be waved around to encourage people. Now, have you ever wondered why Jesus is called by Paul the first fruits? Corinthians 1:15-23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward it is coming, those who belong to Christ. Why is Paul picking up on the idea that Christ is a first fruit? It is he who is held up, his resurrection life, that is held up by the church and encouraged to bring in the harvest. He's the first to be raised from the grave. He is not the last. And the joy of the church, and we saw as the numbers were being added to daily, was what we preach and we proclaim the gospel, and we go out and we get those who are lost and we seek to bring them in to the kingdom of God where there is life eternal and joy eternal. Peter holds up the gospel. The harvest starts to come in on Pentecost Day. 3,000 respond. So this is my three things today that we want to be as a church for God's glory and our joy. Each of us growing in the gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. To be devoted to the gospel, proclaiming the acts of God and gathering the harvest, new believers. Filled with the Holy Spirit, all the fruits. Devoted to the gospel, which is the joy of believing God's word, and on mission. And I was praying through what it means for the joy of the church to be on mission, and it's simply this. If we don't love the lost, listen guys, if you don't love the lost, you won't love each other for long. If you don't love lost people, you will not be a people marked by love for one another. Because we're all broken. Yeah, we're growing in the fruits of the Spirit, and our trajectory is this, but we're not there yet. And if we allow ourselves to be divided and withhold grace and place rivalries and ambitions, etc., over the joy of the people we share this church with, well, we're not going to love lost people, and we're not going to love each other for long. Mission is vital to the heart of what it means to be God's people. It's not negotiable for your joy. The heart that judges and pushes away lost people is the heart that judges and pushes away Christians. So we are celebrating those things today. That God has brought those things to be in groups of people around the world. That the Holy Spirit is bringing in the harvest. We have all been brought in. And we rejoice in that. We rejoice in our transformation through the power of the Holy Spirit. We rejoice in the mighty acts of God. And we go and we seek to bring others into the joy we share. And here's the thing. It's such a simple thing, this thing we see in church, in the church in Acts 2. But there is no empire in the world that has been able to resist this church. Matthew 16, the gates of hell, defensive, cannot stand against a Holy Spirit-filled church. Not the Roman Empire, not the Soviet Union, not China, not Iran, not even here in the decaying West will anybody triumph against God's church. Recently, I love the quote, I'm going to paraphrase it. He was recently appointed Archbishop of Sydney, an Anglican, and he was asked by a journalist, do you mourn for the church and its loss of influence in Australian culture? And he said, No, I mourn for Australian culture the loss of the influence of the church. Right? It is the church, it is the culture that suffers. We are God's blessing to the world when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, magnifying his name, growing in holiness and on mission. That is worth celebrating. That is hope, joy, dignity, purpose, and freedom. Freedom. It's always in a sermon you are meant to find application, things to go and do. And all I have today, because we are resting in the work of Christ and trusting in the Holy Spirit, but it is this. If your church is devoted to, and there are visitors here today, if your church is devoted to declaring the magnificent acts of God as seen in the gospel, love your church. Love and serve your church. It's producing something eternal. Everything else isn't. If the people around you are visibly growing in the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love those people. And if they're not, preach to them again the gospel. Preach to them again the gospel. Christ is the first fruit. Put your hope in the eternal resurrection. And let him guide you home. So let's pray. We'll come back and worship Jesus Christ and God and for all the incredible things he has done. But first, let's pray. We'll worship and we'll take communion. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the events of this day because, Lord, you brought into being a new people. Peter says, once we were not a people, but now we are a people. And we are unified through the gift of the Holy Spirit, through faith in Christ, through growing joy, through knowing you, and through being on mission. Lord, those things transform everything. Every other attempt in human history to do something significant and lasting has broken down and is no more. Yet your church remains. And your church will remain, and nothing will come against it, Lord, till you return to bring her home. Father, we thank you, and Lord, we just pray as we think of different ways we attempted to resist your Holy Spirit. Lord, would it be like John, we could say, we must decrease so you must increase. Lord, would our ambition, our anger, our selfishness, our fear, our distrust all decrease. Spirit, through your power, would our joy, our generosity, our self-control and our kindness all increase. To your glory and our joy. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.